All right. Good morning, guys. I don't think it's broken. It's got character. I was giving one of my friends up in Michigan a hard time a few weeks ago because they were complaining about how cold it was. And I was laughing because I was sitting down here in warm, comfortable Texas, and I think God heard me because this morning, I'm not laughing. I realized I'm a baby when it comes to cold weather, so I'm good to see all of you guys here. I know y'all had to go out, get in your cars, and drive here, and I know it's cold, and it would have been easy to stay home, so it's good to see all of you guys here. And if you get a chance, if there's somebody that couldn't make it, especially somebody that's older that can't get out in these conditions, send them a text, encourage them because they weren't able to be here today and get that encouragement in person. Just take the time, shoot them a text, give them a phone call, say, hey, you know, we missed you. It's good. We thought about you today. So I want to also offer you guys something. I know this is a standing offer. If you guys ever want to study anything about the Bible at any time, please come talk to me. I love studying with people. I love sitting down and just studying anything you want to study. I probably don't have the answers to the stuff that you most likely want to study, but I would love to find the answers with you. So if there's ever anything that you have questions about in the Bible, please feel free to call me, call up the church, and we'd love to do that with you. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come here to be surrounded by fellow Christians, to be surrounded by this family, to praise and worship you because you are worthy of praise. God, we thank you so much for giving us this encouragement. We know we need it just to know that we're not in this alone, that we have fellow like-minded believers who also love you and want to do what's best according to your will. God, today as we study your word, we pray that we leave our opinions and our own will at the door and we just allow you to lead us. Whatever you say goes. We know that your ways are above our ways and your thoughts are above our thoughts. And we pray that today we are in complete submission to what you have to say for us. God, we thank you again for every blessing, but most of all for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started a series, and I don't blame you if you don't remember it because it's been a couple of weeks, got split up. We had the mixed service where we typically talk about something different. And then last week, Home Mission and them were here. But we started a series on the life of David, and we actually started with King Saul, who was the king before David, and we talked about how the kingdom was taken away from Saul because he was so disobedient to God. And basically, Saul's main issue was he did what was right in his own eyes. He did what he thought was best instead of just doing what God told him to do. Instead of just doing what God commanded him, he did what he thought would be the best thing. And in the story that we're looking at today, Saul is again a prominent figure in this section of David's life. Because while David was anointed king by Samuel at the time of Saul's disobedience, it's actually a significant period of time before David starts acting as king and before the people accept David as king. And this is during that period of David's life where he's been selected, but he's not the king. He's been chosen, but he's not the king yet. At this point in his life, he's still a shepherd boy. And I know you guys know the story today because it's David and Goliath. And I thought about skipping over it, honestly, because we talk about David and Goliath so much. But at the same time, I was like, we talk about David and Goliath for a good reason. I know it's a kid's story, typically, is what you'll hear, but what I found is that the kid's stories sometimes are the ones we know the best and know the least. It's like we know the story, yeah, Samson, long hair, strong guy, but we miss the details. Or we know Noah and the ark, cool, really cool, but we miss the details. And I think today as we go through this, I hope that maybe you'll be able to pick out some details that we don't typically talk about with David and Goliath, maybe some of the things we miss. If you guys are in your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 17. The entire story takes place in this chapter, so you can just kind of focus there. 1 Samuel 17. And to kind of set the stage, I don't want to read the whole chapter. Just it's a lot of reading. I'd spend all the time doing that. But to get you an idea of what's going on, the Philistines are an enemy army, a Gentile army, and they have made war against Israel. And among them was this giant, Goliath. And depending on the measurements you use, Goliath was either 9.5 feet tall or 6.5 feet tall, depending on what measurements you're looking at. I think he was 9.5 feet tall, but either way, he's a very tall man, especially considering that the average height of the male Israelite about that time was about 5.5 feet tall. So when you guys talking about how short I am, I'm a little bit above average in old Bible times among the Israelites, so just keep that in mind. But David and all of the Israelites, whether he's 6.5 feet tall or 9.5 feet tall, are significantly shorter than Goliath. Goliath is a massive man to them, whatever his height is. And Goliath comes to Israel with an offer and an insult. He wants Israel to choose a man to come down and fight against him. And if the Israelite that they choose wins, the Philistines will, supposedly, all become servants of Israel. But if Goliath wins, then all of Israel will become slaves to the Philistines. So whoever wins, the people that he fought for becomes the captors, and the people that lose will become the servants. And when Saul hears of this, he and almost all of Israel are terrified. So Saul puts out an offer. To the man who will go down and fight Goliath, he will give him great riches, he will make his family free of all debts, and he will even give his own daughter in marriage. You think about the king offering this. This is a pretty amazing offer, and Saul is offering things that anybody could obtain, even if they never had a chance at this before. Great riches, your family forgiven of all debts. And it shows the exact amount of desperation that Saul had. So Saul makes this offer, and this goes on for 40 days. For 40 days, a Philistine came out, and he taunted the armies, he taunted the kings, and he taunted the God of Israel. And for 40 days, Saul had an almost irresistible offer standing. And for 40 days, all of Israel, including Saul himself, sat by and let this foreigner disgrace them and disgrace their God. For 40 days, this went on. But on day 41, something changed. Goliath came up again with his trash talk and with his challenge. But this time, a young shepherd boy by the name of David heard it. And David had come just to bring his older brothers some food. And while he was doing this, he hears Goliath yelling. And David cannot believe what he's hearing. He could not believe that an uncircumcised Philistine was taunting the armies of the living God. He couldn't believe that this guy who worshipped gods that he made with his own hands had the audacity to taunt his living God. He couldn't believe it. And he probably couldn't believe that no man in Israel had answered the challenge yet. So everyone sees that David is not afraid. And when Saul receives word that there's a man who isn't afraid of Goliath and is willing to fight him, of course, he's like, bring this guy to me. So he calls to him. And Saul is probably expecting a pretty big dude. He's probably expecting a pretty jacked dude, perhaps an experienced warrior even, maybe somebody that looks like Dwayne The Rock Johnson, hopefully, like somebody that you look at and you think, wow, he can fight. But instead, he sees a ruddy, small, handsome boy, not a full-grown man, but a youth. And he, of course, tells David that he can't fight Goliath because of his age, but David doesn't listen. David says, look, while I was watching my dad's sheep, I killed bears. I killed lions. God saved me from them, and God would, of course, save me from the Philistine, too. So Saul permits David to fight and tries to give him armor and weapons, things that he can go and fight like a real soldier would. But David chooses to use his sling and some stones instead. And right at this point is where I want to pick up reading as David approaches Goliath in verse 41. Then the Philistine, this is Goliath, came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And this fight, just from a purely physical perspective, is a mismatch. So much so that we use this phrase to describe sporting events and anytime somebody's fighting somebody. I was really trying to think. I was like, what is David and Goliath like? And I was like, well, it's kind of like David and Goliath, because David and Goliath is what we use to describe when there's this massive distinction between one side and the other. Just physically, it's not even a match. And Goliath, because of this experienced, intimidating warrior, is insulted. He couldn't believe this. It's kind of like that saying, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. You don't bring an inferior weapon. That's how he feels. He's like, I'm a gun, and you're bringing this stick. You're bringing this little boy. You don't bring a knife to a gunfight. You don't bring a sling to a sword fight. He's not even carrying a sword. But what Goliath didn't understand is that you don't bring a sword to a God fight. In verses 45 through 47, the story continues. Then David said to Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This is the day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by the sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Notice where David's emphasis is. Every word out of his mouth circles back to God. He doesn't look at the spear. He doesn't point to his sling. He doesn't say, "Hey, you don't understand. I'm pretty good with this sling. Like, I can do, I've been practicing. Like, I've been a really good shot." He doesn't talk about any of that. He doesn't care about any of that. His focus is on the attack that Goliath has made against the living God. He said, "Not because I'm so strong, but because you were stupid enough to mock the God of angel armies." And in verses 48 through 41, you see the result of this. "Then it happened that when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran over and stood over the Philistine and took his own sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled," or they ran away. I think it's also just unnecessary to use his own sword to cut his head off. I think David was kind of a little bit of a sore winner, like rubbing salt in the wound there a little bit. That sword actually comes back later, but we'll talk about that down the road. And you can see it's such a popular story for a reason, because everybody likes to see an underdog win. And typically we talk about this as if David is the underdog, but that's not really what's going on here. What many don't realize, and what Goliath didn't realize, and what no one in Israel realized, is that David was never the underdog. Goliath was always the one who was fighting the bigger guy. Goliath was always the one who was destined to lose. And notice what happens when Goliath is killed. The Philistines fled. Wasn't the deal that they were supposed to become Israel's servants? They said, "Nope, we're out." And it may have had something to do with David's trash talk on the way up, because he said he was going to kill all of them. So they're like, that guy's not willing to negotiate. So the Israelites chase after this, and they kill most of them. And now that Goliath is gone, all of the soldiers who wouldn't do anything before have found their courage again. Now that David has killed Goliath, the rest of Israel, they're happy to go fight and be soldiers. Now that the threat is gone. I want to talk about just a few takeaways from this that I think we miss from this story typically. And one is that men should never be kings. It is embarrassing that David had to fight Goliath. And we use this story to talk about how great David is, and that's true. That's awesome that David did this. But where was the king of Israel when this was happening? Where was the man whom God had chosen to be Israel's king and leader? The man that they demanded. Perhaps the soldiers should have fought Goliath. They're soldiers in an army that's being taunted, in an army of God. But the king of Israel, Saul, certainly should have fought Goliath. And for the king to sit by and let a foreigner insult his God and his people for 40 days and do nothing shows exactly why he wasn't fit to be king in the first place. And an extra reason that I think we miss, or at least I miss, that Saul should have fought Goliath was that he was the tallest guy in Israel. In the 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, this is when Saul is being chosen as king. And it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel." This is when they have demanded a king from God. They were ruled by a theocracy, which means that God was ruling them through these judges. They didn't have presidents. They didn't have kings. They didn't have to deal with any of the mess that we have to deal with in years like this. You know, they didn't have any of that. They had God as the ruler. But they want to be like the other nations, and they're refusing to listen. So in this situation, after they've told them this, after they've said they wanted a king, this is what they say. Samuel says no, and they said no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Oh, I read the wrong verse. I'm so sorry. He had a son whose name was Saul. This is the verse I'm reading. A choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of all the people. Not only was Saul king, but he was also the tallest guy in Israel. So he's king, he's the person God selected, and he's the tallest person, which may not be that big of a deal normally, but when you're facing a giant, you would think the tallest guy would be the guy that's going to fight for him. And the reason they chose this king, the reason they wanted this king, was so that he would go fight people, was so that they would have somebody to go out in war. And when it actually happens, when they're put in this situation, they refuse to go. They had demanded to be like all the other nations, and they wanted their king to go out and fight before them. But now that the fight is at their doorstep, their king is hiding. And it shows you exactly why they shouldn't have demanded a person to be their king. Instead of letting God be their king, they demanded a human. Instead of letting God rule them, they wanted a human to rule them. And it's no different for us today. Every election cycle, which we've got some coming up, you're going to hear a bunch of people saying, this person is not fit to be president. This person is not fit to rule us. And then on the other side, they're going to say, this person is not fit to be president. This person is not fit to rule us. And they will point out all of the defects and all the shortcomings. And while they may not all be right on every single point, they are right that no person is fit to rule you. No person is fit to be in charge of you. No person is fit to lead a nation, to lead a family, to lead a church, or to lead your individual life. The only being that should be trusted and qualified to be your king is God. And they had that, but they demanded a person, and now they're facing the consequences of that. And if we do the same thing in our lives, where we refuse to let God rule us, and we demand that a person ourselves is on the throne, we're going to face the same kind of consequences. We're going to see the same things that Israel is experiencing. So don't make the same mistakes that Israel did. Don't force yourself onto a throne, or you'll end up a failure like Saul did. The second thing that you'll notice is that righteous anger is a good thing. David was angry on God's behalf. Have you ever had somebody badmouth a person that you love? Somebody that you care a lot about? Maybe it's a family member or a spouse or a child or a parent. Somebody that you really, really love. And somebody's just saying nasty things about them. How does that make you feel? You get angry. It's not just that you're upset. You justifiably get angry because you love this person. And somebody is talking bad about them. And if you love God, it's the same exact way. And that's exactly how it was for David. David was angry that Goliath taunted his God, that he cast shame upon God's nation. David was angry because God was under attack. David's own brothers were in the army. David's own family was in the army. But he doesn't come out there and say, "You've insulted my brother's army," or "You've insulted my country's army." He's not necessarily like patriotic or anything. He is so upset that David has attacked, or that this Goliath has attacked his God's army, that this foreigner has attacked his God's army. There's this unbiblical idea that Christians should never get angry, that Christians should walk around at all times with a smile on their face, always in a good mood, never saying a negative word about anything, that Christians just have to always be happy. And many people, even Christians, feel that Christians should never display anger, that they should never be angry. But David was angry, and he should have been. When someone speaks poorly of God, it should make you not just sad, it should make you angry. Sin should make you angry. When someone mistreats another person, you should be angry because God is angry at those things. If you are never angry at sin, your conscience is not where it's supposed to be. Do you remember when Jesus was in the temple? Everybody likes this. I'm not saying go flip over tables and whip people or anything like that. But Jesus, who was perfect, was angry. And he drove people out of the temple because they turned his father's house into a den of robbers. In Proverbs 8, chapter 13, it says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." To fear the Lord is to hate evil. To be angry at evil. Psalm 119, 163, "I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law." If you're a Christian, if you're a person of God, you have to learn to hate, to be angry at sin. It's not enough to just not do it. I saw this thing recently, an example of this, something that made me really mad. There was a Georgia high school football coach who was fired as football coach because he baptized some of his players after a practice. And he was fired for baptizing his players. That made me really angry that he was baptizing players and that he would get fired for that. But what made me even angrier was when it popped up on Instagram, I got a sensitive content warning before I could watch the video. Now, on Instagram, I see all kinds of horrible car accidents. I see all kinds of ugly things that people say, all kinds of outrageous things. I see drag shows for kids. I see all sorts of things on Instagram that they don't censor. But then I get a censor warning and that, you know, "This is sensitive content. Be careful before you click on this," for a video of a guy baptizing someone. And it made me very, very angry. It put me in a bad mood. And I was beating myself. I was like, "No, I shouldn't be in a bad mood." And I realized, yes, you should. And we see things like this, you should be mad. You should be angry when the world treats God this way, when the world treats the Bible this way, when the world treats sin this way, and they glorify things that are bad. That should make you angry. When they say that a good thing is a bad thing and a bad thing is a good thing, that should make you angry. Abortion, for example, should make you angry. It should make you mad that people are doing this. Child abuse should make you angry. It shouldn't just be, "Oh, it's a sin, but I'm just minding my business and I feel no emotion towards it." No, it should make you angry. God's anger is a part of his character, and it's something that you share when you see that. David was angry on God's behalf, and we should be too at times. Not to the point where we're doing outrageous things or mistreating people because of that, but the anger is a natural feeling that David shows in this story. And the last takeaway is, don't wait until the fight is over or you won't get the reward. Saul had an offer standing for 40 days, an amazing offer. You can get riches. You can marry the king's daughter. You know what that does for your life? You're set for life. And not just that, not only are you set, everyone in your family, all of their debts are gone. You're in a perfect situation. And this offer stood for 40 days. And they sat there and did nothing. For 40 days, they had the opportunity to seize the offer of a lifetime. And you know, given the story, if the little shepherd boy could kill Goliath, any of those soldiers could have killed Goliath if they were willing to go and fight. They had a perfect offer before them, but they sat there and did nothing. And I would love to hear their excuses. I just would love to be able to sit at the camp and hear the things that they were saying. Like, I tweaked my back earlier this week, or I've got family at home, or I just got a haircut. And everybody knows you don't fight Philistines after a fresh haircut. Some of you got that, and that's good. or I've got a family, all these different things. And once David killed Goliath, then they were like, okay, now I'm ready. Now I'll go kill all the Philistines. But guess what? The offer's not on the table anymore. David's already got it, because David's the one that stepped up and took it. You missed your chance. You had 40 days. You had so much time, so many opportunities to go out and take this offer, but you waited until it was too late. And because they waited, David was the only one who got the reward. Any of them could have had it, but David's the only one that got it. Don't make the same mistake that they did. God has given us an amazing offer. He has extended to us life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, paradise forever with Him, completely free of charge because of what Jesus did on the cross. And many people are sitting around doing the exact same thing that those Israelite soldiers did, that Saul did. They're sitting around making excuses, saying maybe another day, maybe tomorrow. And sadly, on Judgment Day, when it's too late, when the fight's already over, a ton of people are going to get real brave and say, Lord, Lord, I know you. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Don't wait until it's too late to accept the offer. Don't wait until the fight's over to say, yeah, now I want in. It's too late at that point, just like it was too late for them. Accept the offer while it stands. Seek the Lord while He may be found. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the rest of the day. So don't wait until it's too late. In summary, no man is fit to be king. So don't make any man king of your life. I like a phrase that was in a song once. It said, the best man is still a man at best. Don't put a person in charge of your life. Put God in charge of your life. And be angry at sin, especially your own sins. What makes David so cool, and what you'll see throughout his life, is that he was mad at any sin, but when he recognized sin in his own life, he was disgusted and he was angry at himself more than he was at anyone else. He couldn't believe it when it was in his own life. He didn't pick and choose, I'm angry at your sins, but not angry at mine. When David realized what he was doing, and sometimes that took him a minute, just like it takes all of us a minute sometimes to realize what we're doing, he was angry at his own sin even. And of course, the last takeaway is to accept God's offer while it's available. I want to thank you all for being here today, braving the elements, coming out. I hope to see you guys here, and I hope you guys take these stories like this and read them. And maybe that's something you can do this week. Take a kid's story, a quote-unquote kid's story, and just go back through it and read it. Whether it's Noah's Ark or Samson, whatever it is, just go back and read it, and don't read it like it's a kid's story. Unless you're a kid, you can read it like it's a kid's story. But just read it like it's a grown-up story, because these are real people that lived at real times with real relationships with God, and there's a lot of stuff that we can learn from this today. If you're here today and you need anything from the church, whether it's prayers, Bible studies, or if you'd like to become a Christian by putting Christ on in baptism, you can do any of that now as we stand and sing.